which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we just pray that you would use this lesson and message to bless the heart of the people, and that you would use it for your honor and glory. May the Holy Spirit work where he sees fit. May he convict, may he encourage, and may he correct. In Jesus' name, amen. So, like a diamond, when you place it in the sunlight, you see very many different facets of the same diamond. So I am seeing very many facets of the same truth of how we fit into God's eternal plan. And the more I study, the more excited I become. And there, I understand there needs to be a level in which you say, okay, that's enough, we move on. But we're going to try to move on as quickly as we can without skipping over the beautiful brilliance of God's plan in the Christian life. And that's what I want us to see, is like God has a plan for us. In the middle of the fleshly chaos that we see in our lives, in our culture, and how everyone is turning away from truth, the one true thing that we can be very excited about is that God, in his grace and mercy, has so ordained that we should be part of his eternal plan through grace and not works. When we look at people and we think about grace, it takes away the ability for any of us to boast. Could you imagine if we could lose our salvation and then gain it back by our works? What would heaven look like? It would look like a big boasting festival. Instead of praising the Lord, we would say, oh, wow, I kept faithful and I preserved till the end. Praise the Lord for me. And that's not what heaven's supposed to look like. Heaven's supposed to look like a glorious exclamation, eternal exclamation of God in his great riches that are found through his grace that have been distributed to us because of his mercy. So, we understand that we are God's workmanship and that he has created us as Christians to the purpose of good work. This fits into the mystery and the sealing and the down payment of the Holy Spirit and how he's given us that down payment in order for us to fit into his plan. And we are assured of being in this plan because Jesus himself has given us the ability to be assured of his plan by giving us the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think about this, we need to, first of all, remember the place of weakness that we have come from. We have truly come from a place of weakness. Ephesians 2:11 and 12. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time we were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So we have weakness through our genealogy. God, through his providential care and love, chose a man named Abraham out of a pagan family through which God would send and bring a promised deliverer. Later, God changed Abram's name to Abraham and gave him Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob, Judah. We go through the lineage of Judah to the virgin-born Son of God. We are not part of the promised lineage of Abraham through the flesh. God has given special promises to the people of Israel that we in the flesh as Gentiles did not receive. There are peculiar promises given to the people of Abraham because of God's sovereign will and his grace. And we can read Romans and we understand that God did not choose Jacob because he was so much better than Esau. Jacob was a scoundrel. I'm not trying to downplay the patriarchs. Okay, I'm not trying to make them look bad. In the New Testament, you only see negative things about one of the people, and that's Lot from the Old Testament. He was a righteous man, but vexed his righteous soul with the living close to the world. We're not trying to downplay them, but if we're going to take an honest look at what God has recorded in the Old Testament, we have to come to the conclusion that Jacob was a scoundrel in many ways. He lied. He cheated. He connived. And then he met, well, we know him as Jesus, the Son, the angel of the Lord. Jesus met him one day and changed his walk. You remember that when he wrestled with him? In the same way, God has a lot to work through in and of us, and it has nothing to do with us, and it has everything to do with the grace of God and how much we desire to yield to that working of his unmerited favor in our lives. This is very important for us to understand. Even Judah and the story of Judah and Tamar and Perez. Wow, that's not a good story in the Bible, is it? Where he... Oh, I have the kids in here today. Where he goes out and he does something that is not supposed to be done with his own daughter-in-law through trickery. And isn't fulfilling promises. Yet, through her, the seed of the promised one would be delivered. God works through his promised people. Let me say this. We need to be very careful that we understand that God works through a plan and through a people. And when he's working through those people, the healthier the people are, and we'll get to this in a second, the more others are blessed by those people. Let's think about this. We have this weakness through our genealogy. We have this weakness through our identity as Gentiles. Verse 11, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. You can read Genesis chapter 17 to see when this token of circumcision was given. The verification or mark was for the purpose of a physical identification of belonging, and the belonging is connected to a covenant. The covenant is given to Abraham and his progeny. The uncircumcised shows we are physically disconnected to the covenant. We are not from Abram. Therefore, we could not experience the promises of Abraham to apply, expect the promises of Abraham to apply to us in the same way as Abraham's progeny or his children. Although we do experience the overflow in those times. Now we're talking about what we were in times past, okay? Not what we are now, but in times past, what Gentiles were. We do, however, experience the overflow of the grace as Gentiles in that time. Mark 11:17. Let's turn there. Mark 11:17. I want to be very clear that God has a plan and his people are to experience his grace, and that grace is to be so full that it's like a running water out of those people to other nations. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 11, verse 17. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations, what? The house of prayer. But ye, talking about Jew and Gentile, have made it the den of thieves. So a healthy church, I know this is the temple, okay? I have to keep it back then. The temple, the synagogues, the religious people of that day were to be healthy and praising the Lord. And as they praised the Lord, it was to be a testimony to whom? All the nations. And that testimony was to be to the nations that God was a God that was gracious. See, they served pagan gods, and those pagan gods of those days were not gracious. They demanded you to sacrifice your children. They demanded you to do all sorts of evil and wicked things through the influence of the prince and the power of the air, which is Satan, and his working in the minds of these wicked men. And these wicked men that were in leadership would set up these religious hierarchies. And in order to follow and to get blessings, you would have to do cruel things to yourselves and kill your own children. But Jerusalem, Israel, was to be a testimony to these nations that there was a God of love, there was a God of mercy, there was a God of blessing, there was a God of grace, there was a God of power. We are reading through 1 Samuel in our private devotions right now, and I'm getting to the connection where Eli and his sons die. And they die because they decide to bring the Ark of the Covenant out and to go against the Philistines. And the Philistines at the beginning are scared out of their minds because they remember the power that was pictured in the Ark and the presence of God, and how Egypt was torn apart and how the land of Canaan was torn apart when that powerful God came and gave his just judgment on the people of that land and because of their wickedness. And they feared, but then they encouraged themselves, and because Israel is so far away, we see that they were destroyed, Israel being destroyed, and they captured the Ark of the Lord. Remember, they went through, I think it's three or four different cities, and the God of Dagon falls before it, and they send it to another city, and all these terrible plagues come upon the people, and there's thousands that are dying in these plagues. And finally they say, what we're going to do is we're just going to put it on a cart, and we're going to see where the oxen go. We're going to keep their calves in. They were mothered, whatever you call the female component of an ox. And they are going to walk, and where do they go? Where do they go? They make a beeline to the nearest Israelite city, right? And then those Israelites in that city, what did they foolishly do? Open the ark. I think it's 50,000 of them died from a plague because they opened the ark. So you know what that's doing in the lost world at that time? That's shouting out the power of Jehovah to the nations. The blessing of Jehovah. Many people would come and they would proclaim the greatness of the time of Solomon and David and the greatness of the God that they served. And that, even the 3 and 4 Hebrew-like children, there was a shout of the graciousness of God and the power of God. And that there was only one true God because of the magnificent works that were happening. Even in the last days, let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. I found this amazing. And we understand that this is set in the time of the millennial reign. In Isaiah chapter 61, we find this unbelievable prediction of what will happen when Jerusalem and Israel is blessed in this time. If you're not pre-trib, premillennialist, you have to read these passages as metaphors. You cannot read them as realities. I choose, not because I think I'm better than other people, to read these passages as literal. What's literally going to happen? Okay? So Isaiah chapter 61, verse 9 through 11. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and the bride adorned herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as a garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. The blessings of Israel, especially concerning the millennial kingdom, and the physical, material, and spiritual blessings that he will overflow to the people of Israel, will be seen by the nations through Israel, and they'll see the goodness of the Lord. Look at this one. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. This is how God works. He works through a chosen people. And in Matthew chapter 15, now this, it says this. Of course, we know this is a Syrophoenician woman. And when she comes in verse 22, she has a request of the Lord. And here we see, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, Am I not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, Is it not meet me to take care of, take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs? And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." So what is he saying? He's saying, hey, look, I have a peculiar people I'm working through. I've come to work through them. And you know what her answer is? Yes, but you've blessed them so much, it's overflowing. How many of you have ever had a pet? You've had a pet, and children, and sometimes adults, speaking of myself, are known for not being the cleanest of eaters. And sometimes there's crumbs that fall out, or pieces of food that fall out, miss the mouth, maybe fall on the table, fall on the floor, right? Or you're eating and there's a big joke told while you have a mouthful of food. That's not nice. And what happens? Does the dog miss it? No. It gets it, right? Or maybe you have overflow of food and praise the Lord for the... Oh, man. Some of the more mature in age are going to be mad at this. But your family can't eat it, but yet you don't want to save it because you know if you cook it again, it's not going to be right. So this is getting less and less. But you leave it for the animals to eat, right? Now let me say that God had a plan, and out of his plan, he would bless Israel to the point where they would overflow to the nations. But what happens? Israel rejected their point, and they rejected their ability to be one that could stand before this. And what did he do? Man, he blessed the church. So I want to make this point. I want to make it very clearly. We as church people, how does the world know the reality of our Savior, according to John chapter 13? This shall all men know that you are my disciples because of your love one for another. So the best testimony and the best light that we can show the lost and dying world as Christians is what? To love whom? The people at Bethel. The people at the church of Bethel. It might be John 12. It's either John 12 or 13 where he says this. But what I'm saying to you right now is, as we show the blessings of being together, as we show the blessings of what it means to be a church family, as we show the love one to another, we show so much love that it's an overflow to the lost and dying of this world. We put our preeminence and our priority in the church with each other, with how we treat one another within the church. There's somebody that we show more love to outside of the church in this world, that's not a healthy thing. If we feel more comfortable around certain people and less comfortable around the people of God in the house of God, that's a problem. It all connects. The Great Commission is to be done by loving people, connecting together in the church. And through that, there's an outflow of love. So we invite the lost. We invite the families of the lost, the children of the lost. But you know what we need to be most intent on doing as a church? Loving each other. Building a community around each other. Not being frustrated. Not being complacent, not complaining about each other, but loving and growing. And as we grow and as we love and people see that love, the outflow of the grace that we find in our position will flow to others. And we'll share the reality, not just in preaching of the word, but in the practice of the love of God and the grace that flows out of us to one another, to the lost and dying world. I'm concerned when a Christian feels more comfortable around the lost than they do around each other. That's the problem. The people that we should show the most love to is the people of the house of God. Very quickly, I don't want to get political, but we can apply this to countries. We should not be worrying about other countries' needs when we have so many needs in our country. We should not be sending billions of dollars to Africa when we have people living on the streets because of the fentanyl crisis. So, stop this nation building, world nation building around all the different nations, and put your focus on helping each other. And through that blessing, and through God shining His grace down on a country, then through the overflow, we'll be able to give to others. But we have no business giving to others when we are so in critical conditions right now. Let's take care of our own house, and through taking care of our own house, we can be a light to this world, is what I'm trying to say. The church should be a light to this world, a city shining on a hill. Sorry to get political. Let's get back to being biblical now. So we see this weakness through genealogy. We see this weakness through identity. We see this weakness through identity because of our position. Ephesians 2:12. That at the times ye were without Christ, we in times past as Gentiles were separated from Christ. The Messiah was promised to Israel and proceeded to flow out and bless all nations. So this Messiah would be in charge of Israel. And in the Old Testament mind, obviously they didn't see the Gentile, the church age between it. But in the Old Testament Israelite mind, what was supposed to happen? The Messiah was supposed to come, was immediately supposed to put his earthly kingdom. Now there is prophecies about this Messiah being crucified, but they did not see the 2,000 year span between the death of Christ and the coming and the tribulation period. They didn't see that. They didn't understand the span between the church and Christ's kingdom. Does everybody understand that? So what are they seeing? They're seeing that this Messiah would come, according to Psalms 22, he would be crucified, he would die, but he would raise again victorious. And in their mind, from what I can read, they're saying he's immediately after the crucifixion. Well, they wouldn't know what a crucifixion is. That's why Psalms 22 is so amazing. And it's prophecy of a crucifixion, of hanging on the tree. But they thought that immediately he would be raised from the dead and would rule and reign in an earthly kingdom. So what in that time would that earthly kingdom look like? Isaiah 11:10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an sign of people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So God's plan was always through a people to bless the nations. Oh man, this position of the church. I hope you understand this position that you have within the church is a position of the overflow of God's grace to bless all nations. Now I'm excited about that because I'm part of a church. I'm part of God's blessing. I'm part of a local New Testament Bible-believing church that God will bless. Now, in his earthly kingdom, that he will literally reign, he will do that through Israel. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches. But today, how does he want to bless the nations? Through the what? Through USAID, right? Oh, he wants to bless the nations through the church. By the way, that's why we will keep our charitable status until they tell me to go against our religious beliefs. Why? The less that goes to the state, the better we can spend it towards the things of God. Because the state isn't spending money towards the things of God. So the less we have to give to them, the more we can give to others. So legally, give the least amount of you can to this crazy government that wants to destroy you. Legally, I'm all for tax benefits. Right? Let's give. Let's pray. Let's give to others. Let's give our time. Some of us aren't financially stable yet. I understand, but let's give our time. Let's give ourselves. Let's give our service. Let's do that. Look, let's give as an encouragement. You know, sometimes we give to people as a gift, maybe not because they need it, but because they're going through something hard and they just need to know somebody's there to feel with them, to go through with them. That's a blessing. That's grace. We got to be led by the Spirit as a church to do that. But man, my heart wants to give to everyone. Thank the Lord that we can bless others because we're in a position that God is blessing. We're in the New Testament local church, and God's blessing that right now. Isaiah 61 through 3 says, "Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to the light, and the kings of the brightness of thy rising." What does this mean? Man, when God sets up his earthly kingdom, it's going to be like darkness being exposed to the sun. What happens when darkness is exposed to the sun? Light shines. And he's going to come in the middle of the night, amen, at midnight. I mean, it's going to be bad on this earth. Look at what pastor's preaching through Revelation. This is going to be really bad. And when Christ comes, wow, the brilliance of his shining, the brilliance of his government, the brilliance of his power, the brilliance of his love towards his people will be a shining light. And all people that are born during that millennial kingdom, many of them will flock to him. Now, many of them will reject because of their wicked nature, but many will flock to him. Listen, church, are we shining the light? That's the position we play today. Again, Matthew 15:24 says, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But what happens? Even the dogs get to eat off the Israel's table. Weakness of our identity through estrangement from its privileges. Being, verse 12 of Ephesians 2, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We are estranged from the community of Israel. In other words, non-citizens do not have the same privileges as citizens. Can I say that again? Non-citizens do not have the same privilege as citizens. Amen? They shouldn't be getting free health care as non-citizens. They should be working to become citizens. If you move to Canada and God's called you here, become a citizen of Canada. Vote in our system. Now I'm getting really political. But I am tired of people just taking the benefits of Canada and refusing to become part of Canada. Now let me make it really spiritual. I am tired of people becoming coming to church and refusing to become part of church. Like sponges sucking all the good out, but not allowing themselves to be squeezed so their goodness can flow to others. If you have been coming to Bethel for an amount of time, you should think that Bethel is part of, it's your church. It's your church. It's something that you should be looking at to benefit. I'm excited about the people of Bethel and their desire to benefit. Look, last night we had some young people that decided to benefit Bethel. Amen. They invited us out and they did a fantastic job. Amen. And they gave us good food and a good time. Even the game was fun. Can't believe I'm saying that. But it was fun. And it was a great time. And they need to do that. Why? Because it's their church too. And, you know, I have to plan through it, but we'll do something nice for them too. Why? Because they're part of the church and we're supposed to love each other. And the blessings that we feel are supposed to be given to others and then received and poured out to others. Look, let me be very clear, I'm not expecting everybody to bless at the same level as other people. In fact, I don't know what anybody gives in this church. It's none of my business. It's between you and God. And if you give financially or not, you deserve a pastor that loves you. Amen? So I don't want to be influenced. But if you're not at that position, you can give your time. You can give your prayer. You can give your effort. You can say Bethel is important. Like everybody here today, Bethel's important for you to drive through this and come to church. I'm excited about that. I'm thrilled at who's come to church today. Be part of the church. Why? Because God blesses through his picked out peculiar people. So all these blessings, weakness of our identity through estrangement from its privileges, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We are estranged from the community of Israel. In other words, non-citizens don't have the privilege of citizens. Weakness of our identity through being cut off from the covenant. Ephesians 2:12, the strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They were strangers from God's appointed people of promise. Their reality had a twofold realization. They had no hope. They were discounted to the only source of, they were disconnected to the only source of eternal blessing. This brings us to their second reality, without God in this world. Ephesians 2:12, according to William MacDonald, does not mean that they were atheists. They had their own gods of wood and stone and worshiping them, but they did not know the one and only true God. They were godless in godless, his hostile world. By the way, some cultures are better than others. We have a jailed Christian culture. We had people that founded our country that believed in God. Amen? Now, were they perfect? No. Did they make mistakes? Yes. We do not have cultures that are founded by pagan gods like Muhammad. We as a jail Christian country should be protecting ourselves from cultures that don't believe in the one true God. Amen? Nah. Pastor, you're being xenophobic. No. The greatest haters of their own selves are the Muslims that kill each other nonstop, that take advantage of each other and then kill others. The greatest haters of their own selves in their own country are people, and they want to say, well, the Bible, it kind of says that it's fine to have slaves, and they'll say that we're non-moral. But do you know that you can study history, and every time slavery was done away with, guess what kind of culture made slavery go away? The Christian culture. You know where the biggest slave trade is in the world right now? In Muslim cultures. We are blessed by God in our position of God's grace, and we pour that out to the nations. Because why? We take our pattern from our Heavenly Father that patterns to us grace and love. Man, I'm pulling, when I was studying this is what's coming to my mind as I'm studying, okay? So I'm just seeing so many, as I'm studying, I didn't come to this to teach on the importance of taking care of your citizens. I promise you, I didn't come to this, but as I'm studying, that's what the Holy Spirit is laying out to me. Man, do you see how we got it so wrong? Do you see how we are so blessed to be part of a culture that's Christian in nature, that loves and cares for others? The sad thing, though, is we've left the justice of our culture. And that's going to be horrific to our culture. As we leave God's morality and justice, it's going to flow out on our culture and it's going to be chaos. If you have love and giving without justice, you have hatred. Say, oh, let people be what they're going to be. So that means we can let underage people mutilize themselves because they're feeling feminine or masculine and they were born either male or female. By the way, that's the only two things you can be born, male or female. And what I'm trying to say is God's way blesses people. Satan's way and things that are not aligned with the one true God are vicious and harmful and destroy societies. Guess what? If you sacrifice enough of your children, you're going to cease to be a society. And the pagan gods of that world, the Gentile gods, what did they demand? They demanded sacrifice. They demanded works. What does God do? God says, I've done the work for you. And I'm going to bless you as you yield to my position as your God and Savior. Oh, if there's one thing I want you guys to take from this message is the God of Israel is a God worth worshiping. The God of Israel is a God worth serving. The God of Israel has covenants that he keeps with his people. The God of Israel is a God of love and care. And if we would connect ourselves through humility and repentance and faith in this God, we could be a light that shines greatly to the lost world and could be the hope and the confidence and the joy of people that are lost so that they can become part of God's people. Oh, at one time, you weren't part of God's people. At one time, you were estranged. At one time, you were cut off from the covenant of God. At one time, you Gentiles were not the blessed people. But next week, we're going to get to the but now. I love but nows, don't you? I once was, but now. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amen. Just a few thoughts from Ephesians chapter number 2 on how the mystery and the plan of God works to point it out, peculiar people to accomplish his plan and to bless all people.